Well, God, you've called your church to proclaim your greatness, and that's what we want to do this morning. We want to lift you up. We want to tell you that we recognize that you are the reason that we're here today. You're the creator and sustainer of earth. You are the provider and the protector for your people. And so, God, we ask that even now as we enter a time of hearing from your word, you would align our hearts with yours, that your Holy Spirit would renew our hearts and minds to receive the word that you have for us. God, we ask these things in your name, amen. Well, you may be seated. Welcome, everybody. We're glad that you're here today. We're going to turn our kids loose to head over with Miss Daylene to Sunday school. Wanted to let you know about a few things before we get started. First is this: today, after the service, we're going to have a meeting for youth and parents of junior high and high school age kids. Chris and Laura Power are going to be putting that on. It's right down the hall over there in the fireside room. So if you have a student kid that's that age, join them over there. You can ask some questions. They're going to lay out kind of what's going to be going on over the next year. Also, on Tuesday, this Tuesday the 20th at 6:30, the women's ministry is going to get together and start meeting again. First time in a lot of months. We're shaking some of the rust off here after COVID. And so, ladies, if you'd like to be part of that, you're welcome to. You can talk to Laura Powell or Val Heinzen if you have some questions about that. I believe it's at 6:30 here. Yep, 6:30 here at the church. Also, one more thing. We have started praying, we, all two of us, for now, have started praying Sunday mornings at 8:30. Now, some of you go, I can't do that. I got a family to get ready. That's okay. That's okay. But we wanted to let you know that we're going to be gathering for prayer 8:30 Sunday mornings. We're going to pray. We're going to intercede for our service. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for our country. We're going to welcome the Holy Spirit to do his work in and amongst us. So if you'd like to be part of that, come on over to the church, 8:30 Sundays. Stick around for Sunday school. Might be a good thing to do. We got Sunday school. Carrie is teaching an Old Testament survey class. So if you ever wanted a 30,000-foot view of the Old Testament, kind of how these events get put together. Maybe you've studied the Bible for a long time, but you never pulled back and got a view of the thing as a whole. It's a great thing for you to do. So that's at 9:15 on Sunday mornings as well. Well, in my family growing up, we weren't a huge games family. Maybe you grew up in a games family. You like to play cards, board games. We weren't big on that in my family, but we did play Trivial Pursuit. Does anybody remember that game, Trivial Pursuit? It was aptly named, right? Now, it was a bloodbath for me as a kid. I couldn't compete. My parents knew way more than I did. And my dad, it seemed like, knew everything. Questions of all different subjects, from politics to religion to philosophy to art to music. Man, he knew it all. I was amazed. How could one man know so much, right? He could do a lot of things too, my dad. Maybe you remember in your younger years looking up to adults and thinking, man, they know a lot of stuff. They can do a lot of things. How did they ever come by all that knowledge and all those skills? How they know all that, right? Maybe you thought, there's no way I could ever know all that stuff or do all that stuff. Funny thing is, you may sometimes experience that feeling even as an adult, if you're anything like me. I know I do. Specifically as it pertains to loving others the way I should. Specifically as it pertains to living out the Christian life, I go, man, how do you ever get your brain around all that? When we talk about loving one another, this is the realm of the great commandments. Jesus said there's a couple of great commandments upon which the law and the prophets hang. The first is this: to love your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is to love others as you love yourself. One place he says it that way, another place he says that we are to love as he loved us. It's a don't pass go kind of foundational part of the Christian life. We don't get to skip it. Well, this week, Peter's going to talk about that too. We've been in the book of 1 Peter, kind of working our way through verse by verse slowly. This week, we're going to pick it up in verses 22 through 25, chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Peter wrote this: having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for a genuine brotherly love, from a pure heart, love one another fervently, having been born again, not from perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is a flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news to you. So our vertical relationship with God cannot help but be manifest through our horizontal relationship with one another. Now, we've talked about this a lot. Some of you are getting tired of it. We hear about that anymore. Well, it's true. We can't stop talking about it because the Bible talks about it. I'm just telling you what it says, right? But I think the key thing we want to walk away with today is that uncommon love marks uncommon people. Uncommon love marks uncommon people. And we are an uncommon people, according to Peter. We're sojourners, right? We are in a land not our own. This world is not our own. We're made for something different. We're new creations in Christ. And so to call this place home would be a mistake. And as new creations, we are capable of an uncommon love. Peter's going to share with us today how this uncommon love is possible for us. Ultimately, our love is the proof of where our faith and our hope rests. And we talked about in weeks past this hope that Peter lays in front of us. It is a hope that there is a future with Christ through resurrection. So we die, and ultimately everybody gets resurrected. Some people get resurrected to judgment. Other people get resurrected to a life of face-to-face relationship with their Creator. But that's how we're made to be. God didn't create us merely spiritual beings. He didn't create us merely physical beings. He created us as beings that have both a spiritual and a physical component. When we die, our spirit leaves our body. We're with Christ. But one day, it gets reconstituted. It's called the resurrection. Christ was the first to be resurrected, the first fruit from the dead. We will follow in his footsteps. And that's our hope that Peter is talking about. But ultimately, our love is the proof of where our faith and our hope rests. So if we want to say that Christ is our hope, our life is going to reflect that. First thing I noted is this. It's alignment, if you're following along in your notes. Alignment. Verse 22, Peter wrote, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a genuine brotherly love. So we're aligned with God in truth through obedience to the great commandments. Just a reminder, this is what they are, in Jesus' words. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, this alignment with God, this abiding or walking with God, is manifest in obedience to these great commandments. That's how we prove it. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling we have. It's not an intellectual knowing that Jesus is God. It manifests itself in a life. Peter uses two words to describe. He says the first is genuine, and this pertains to being without pretense. It's sincerity, maybe your Bible has it translated. It's not a self-seeking love. It's not one that's based upon what we get out of it. Some of us can be guilty of that. Our friendships start to reflect people that we could use in some way, shape, or form. It's not what we're called to do here. Rather, this love is to be focused on the subject of that love, their needs, their feelings. We're to love that person as we would love ourselves, just as we are connected with our own needs. When we're hungry, we eat. When we're cold, we put on another layer. When we're thirsty, we get a drink. We are also to be aware of the needs of others in our midst, to the point where we can respond to those needs as we would respond to our own needs. So it's genuine, it's sincere. Next thing he says is that it's brotherly or sisterly, right? This is speaking of the kind of affection we should share with one another. It's the kind of love that blood shares with blood. It's familial. While we are connected spiritually, this is more profound even than a blood relationship. And Jesus said this in Matthew 12, 48 and 50. He said, who is my brother? Or who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward the disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Declaring that the spiritual relationship that we have with one another through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the most profound kind of relationship we can have. Why? Because it's an eternal one, right? Someday when we die, the blood relations that we have with mother, brothers, sisters, those do go away. But the spiritual relationship we have with one another and with God is eternal. It never changes. It never goes away. Well, obedience here has the effect of purifying our souls, Peter says. To purify is to cause to be morally pure in this context. Specifically, with respect to our soul. This is the seat and the center of the inner human life in its many and varied aspects. So this is all of us. Some of us might think of the soul as being the spiritual part of us, and sometimes it's used that way. Most often in the Bible, it's used to speak about us as a whole, right? 20,000 souls died in battle that day. Its usage is actually very similar to that of soul music. What's soul music? You think, man, it speaks to our emotions. It speaks to all of us. That's our soul. It's this holistic view of who we are as a human being. In this context, soul refers to the seat and the center of life that transcends the earthly. So we're speaking about this eternal element, the soul. So this purity that Peter speaks of is holistic, it's spiritual, it's eternal, it lasts forever. What is then from this position that Peter repeats the command for affection? That's number two, if you're following along in your notes, it's affection. Second part of verse 22, he writes, from a pure heart, love one another fervently. With a pure soul comes a pure heart, from which we are to love each other fervently, he says. This is in line with Jesus' teaching on the matter, Matthew 15, 17, and 18. Jesus said, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. I don't know how many philosophers we have in the room. This is kind of a profound philosophical statement because people at the time believed that you could be defiled by what you ate. Now, that was part of the law, the old law. You could be defiled by things in the world. And what Jesus is saying, look, defilement comes from what's in here and it goes out. It doesn't come in. And so, it's interesting. Point to make. In Luke 6:45, he kind of reiterates this concept. He said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We are the vessels through which the love of Christ should flow. This love is fervent. That means to be persevering, eager, constant. This love that Peter is talking about is unstoppable. It's unflappable in its pursuit of others. Now, for many of us, love has its limits. We have a minimum threshold of behavior that we're willing to put up with before somebody's not getting any more love from us, right? We have to note that here in this context, Peter is speaking of those within the Church of Jesus Christ. So we are to love our neighbor, and our neighbor is anyone in our proximity, but he is speaking here specifically to the church, and I think this is where the rub is. We have to pay attention. You see, we can get our brains around, although maybe it's tough sometimes, we can love the world, right? We give them a pass. They don't have Jesus. They don't believe the way that we do. We understand their behavior is not always going to be like it is for people in the church. And so we already have a concept that we're not going to agree on things. And they're going to think and speak and act differently than we do. But when people in the church talk and act the way that they do, we think they should know better. They probably should. Don't they have the Holy Spirit? And they're acting like that? They said, what? It's in these moments that the fervency of our love gets tested. We throw up our hands and we give up on people in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because they ought to know better. Well, I can't affiliate with somebody that does that kind of stuff. Now, I'm not suggesting that we tolerate sin. Okay, Matthew 18 has a formula for dealing with sin in the church, and this pertains specifically to people that call themselves Christians but don't want to act like it, and they're in rebellion. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the relationship stuff, the personality stuff, the people had a bad day stuff that makes it hard to be in a church with one another. See, you imagine your own little family. There's drama in your family. Now, multiply that by like 10, 12, 20. There's drama, right? There always is. If we think the church is going to be full of perfect people, we got another thing coming. But we know that that's true. But this also tests the fervency of our love, and it provides a context in which to display the love of Christ. See, sometimes we forget Jesus' words. John, by this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. It's how we are identified as Jesus' followers. And Paul famously defines this love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the kind of love God requires of his kids. And now I'm right back to being a child playing Trivial Pursuit. Going, how in the world? That's like the most exhaustive definition of love there could be. It involves all of us, every bit. Well, when we're tempted to think we simply can't love like this, it's impossible. We have to remember that love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We know the passage in Galatians 5:22 that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. This is significant because it doesn't come primarily through effort on our part, although it does involve effort. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you and I could decide one day, you know, I'm tired of not loving people the way I'm supposed to. I'm going to start right now. That's it. I'm loving people. They're not going to bug me anymore. I don't care what they do, what they say, I'm going to love them. See how long that lasts. In our house, it might last 5 minutes, and I'm just talking about me. Because I get bad attitudes about things, and I take things personally, and I get hurt feelings. And then that dictates the way I respond to people. Well, Jesus is saying, look, it can't happen that way, folks. You have my love. And what love did Jesus demonstrate? While we were at our most unlovely, most rebellious, he died for us. So it's a tall order. Why we need the Holy Spirit to do that. And so instead of just deciding one day, we're going to do this, check off that list in Corinthians 13, we have to say, Holy Spirit, I need you. I need your help. I will not love like Christ if I don't have you operative in my life. There's a thing I've noticed in this, though. I think sometimes we suffer from long-term memory lapse. And what I mean by that is that we forget the cost of our own salvation. We forget the grace that we continually require. In other words, we wear rose-colored glasses when we look in the mirror. Man, I look good. Look spiritual, right? Other people, not so much. We say to others, I can't stand that person. And God is saying, have you seen you lately? You're no peach. It's a funny observation. This is a pastoral observation, and I don't have anybody in mind when I'm saying this. The quirkiest people get bugged at the quirks in other people. It's the strange irony. And I'm thinking, brother or sister, you are very quirky yourself, and you have picked out all the quirks in this other person. And I don't fault people for quirks. I can't. Have you seen me? Okay? We're all a little bit funky. We're all a little bit eccentric, and that's okay. God made us that way. We have to accept that about one another and learn to love and appreciate our differences. But there's this great irony that gets played out in our own self-unaware behavior sometimes. That's true. We need God's power to love. This ultimately comes through our affiliation. That's three, if you're following along in your notes, affiliation. Verse 23, Peter wrote, having been born again, not from perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So our spiritual rebirth, our status as new creations, was not that of perishable seed, Peter says, referring to our biological birth, and the inevitable decay of our physical bodies. That's not what he was talking about. It's qualitatively better than that. Peter returns to this subject that he brought up a few verses earlier in 18 and 19, where he said, knowing that it is not with perishable silver and gold that you were ransomed from the useless way of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as from a lamb unblemished and without spot. Christ. Colon, Christ. The spiritual life and eternal promises to which we have been reborn are secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. Just as he died for our sins and was resurrected to an eternal physical existence, so too will we. That's our hope. So the Son of God, who is from eternity past, who had a hand in creating, and the Bible says that there wasn't anything that exists right now that he didn't create, this same person took on flesh. His spiritual nature took on a human nature. He lived. He taught. He suffered and died and was resurrected. He sits now at the right hand of God the Father, eternally physical. Now, we come into a bit of a problem here. We've talked about this in weeks past. Well, did God change? Because I heard God's immutable. The Bible says God's immutable. He doesn't change. How did he become a man? Well, it's simple. He didn't change his nature. He took on a second nature. God did not change essentially. He added a physical nature through which he became a sacrifice for us. A high priest, Hebrews says, who is not unable to sympathize with our condition. As a result of our new birth, we are new creations, born of imperishable seed. This word imperishable refers to the imperviousness to corruption and death. It's incorruptible. It's immortal. This takes place through the living, enduring Word of God. Well, first, who is the Word? It's Jesus Christ. John wrote this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, speaking of Jesus. Not only did Jesus live, he is living, which in this context refers to being life productive. Jesus offers life to you. So the Son, Jesus, the source of all life, is also the source of your spiritual life, not only as your creator, but as your savior, your sacrifice. He's also enduring, Peter says, which means to continue to exist, to remain, to last, to persist. This is your Savior. This is the seed with which you were redeemed, an imperishable, eternal one. His priesthood continues permanently because he continues forever. And this is your new heritage. Peter isn't done, however. He leaves us with an analogy. This is the fourth and final point, an analogy. He says, for quoting the Old Testament, "For all flesh is like grass, and its glory as a flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news to you." So Peter gives us an analogy that illustrates the good news. Our physical birth and our life is likened to the fleeting and temporary nature of grass, whose life cycle is relatively short. We have a field behind our house that they cut and they hay it. That life cycle is pretty short. It might get a month, doesn't last real long. On the other hand, though, the word of the Lord is wholly different. It remains forever. It is this very word which is the good news to us, Peter says. A lot going on there. That's a sermon series like in that one phrase. So we're going to skip over some things. But this very word is the good news. Jesus is the good news. Your eternal life is the good news. Freedom from sin is the good news. The hope of eternal life is the good news. You see, the good news to us in our life should also be the good news for others in our church family who ought to be the recipients of our love. Remember, this little play on words is applied to love. The vertical good news, capital good news, in terms of God's love for us should result in horizontal, lowercase, g- good news in terms of our love for one another in the church. We've all gone to church. I've gone to church for a lot of years. And there were people who, when I saw them, it was not good news. Nobody in this church, by the way. I don't actually mean that. But there were times where somebody, I see them pull up in the parking lot, they get out of their car, and I go, oh boy, this is not good news. Folks, we ought to be good news to one another, too. Jesus was good news for us because of his love for us. We ought to be good news to one another because of our love for one another. Well, as we said earlier, uncommon love marks new creations. An uncommon creations. An uncommon people. The nature of our salvation gives us the strength to be able to love in a way that is in keeping with its power. The nature of our salvation being imperishable, eternal, gives us the strength to be able to love in a way that is also eternal, that doesn't stop, that's fervent. If we remember not only what God did for us, but what he is doing in us, we would realize that for many of us, our love for others is a pale shadow of what it could be. That's convicting to me. Might be to you too. For many, it's hard to give grace because we do not keep the grace that we require on the forefront of our mind. We forget very quickly the kind of grace it took to save us, to continue to minister to us, the grace that we need even from our spouses and our kids and our church family. A couple things I want to remind you before we wrap up. First is this: remember what you cost God. When you're tempted to allow your focus to be on how ornery others are, guilty, remember you ain't no peach either, right? We can be tough to be around. We can say and do things we shouldn't say and do. We can be unkind. We can be insensitive. All of us can. An indicator that we have not or are not actively encountering the grace of God is that we do not show grace to others. If I have a meeting with somebody and they come in hot, and what I mean by that is not fruits of the Spirit hot, I can tell they're upset, and we start with accusations and it gets really ugly really quick, I want to say, whoa, 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 time out. How's your walk with God? Not trying to change the subject, not trying to deflect, but when somebody does not manifest the fruits of the Spirit, which is the gauge for Christian behavior, we might have the right to ask, whoa, 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 kindly, time out. How are things going? How's your relationship with God? Are you experiencing his grace in your life? Second thing, remember the power that's available to you. You've been ransomed by the perfect blood of the Lamb of God. Your hope for the future is secure. Beyond that, he has sent the Holy Spirit through whom we have the power to live victoriously in this life. A lot of us aren't living in grace. We're not living in victory. And we're getting our lunch eaten by our flesh and the world and the enemy because we have not put on the clothing of new creations. And we're not remembering what we used to be like. And so we have this bizarre, distorted expectation for everybody else in our lives. And we expect all the grace in the world and we don't want to give any to anybody. But we got to get the plank out of our eye. This is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and it makes it possible for you to live a life that is in keeping with your status as a new creation in him. This is what Jesus wanted for his church. He wanted his church to live as new creations, to be mini Jesus Christ's. Many Jesus Christ emulators in the body. And he said, if you do this, you will show yourself to be my true disciple. And if you do this, the world's going to look at you and they're going to go, wow, that's different. This is about the only place you can get that. The world can emulate a lot of things. It can rip off a lot of things. A lot of things that the church shouldn't and can't rip off, but we've got something the world can never do, and that is loving one another with Jesus' love. Loving one another the way that we want to be loved. We can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Especially now. Kind of rough now. The more we love like Christ, the more profoundly I believe we can affect the communities that we live in, the neighborhoods we live in, the places that we work, where we go to school. It's only going to get more and more profound as things continue to get worse. So I want to encourage you that way. Love like Jesus loved. Think often of what he's done for you. Make that your example to follow for others. Let's pray. Worship team, you can come on up. God, we want to thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to thank you that he was submissive to your will, even unto death. We want to thank you that he was humble, selfless, and sacrificial in every way that he interacted with his creation. God, we want to ask that you would do a work in our hearts, that through your Spirit you would remind us of what we cost, that you would remind us of the hope that's in us, and that you would remind us that we have the power to love as Jesus loved. We recognize that for us, in our own flesh, that's not something that we can do. So we ask, Holy Spirit, you'd come. You'd do a work in our hearts. We invite you to examine our hearts as they pertain to how we've thought about, spoken about, and treated others. We invite you to do your work, that you would bring conviction. God, that you'd give us the courage to confess and forsake behavior that's not pleasing to you. Most of all, God, we want to be a people who accurately reflect the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you'd help us to do that this morning, this week, as we go out. I pray this in your name, amen.